Okay, we're on.
Can you hear me talking?
Yes.
Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. This is the Republic Prayer Call for July 8th, 2024. And I'm titling this call, Passing the Baton. Good evening, American patriots, brothers and sisters in Christ, and sons and daughters of the Republic. Welcome to our weekly prayer call. Tonight is the passing of the baton from Chaplain Wade Butler, our chaplain for the past 14 years, to myself. I am Robert Zuluaga. There's a lot of water passed under the bridge these past 14 years, and I will share my testimony in a minute. So let's come to the Lord, the creator of the universe, his son Jesus, and the comforter of the Holy Spirit, as we submit our hearts tonight and hear what the Lord has for us. Heavenly Father, we welcome you into our hearts tonight. Your word says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. We praise you, Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. I don't even know what I wrote that work. Something, those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. As our American patriots cried, no king but King Jesus. So tonight I want to take some time to give you a bit of my testimony, just who am I and how was it that God thought it appropriate to put me into these size 13 shoes. I'm about a size 10 and a half. How is it that I was selected to step into Brother Wade's steps? Chaplain Wade has been the chaplain for the Republic for the last 14 years. I got started with the Republic in Arizona, with the Arizona Assembly back in 2009. We, for those of you who were around at that time, we had the Restore America plan, the RAP, the RAP, in early 2010. Then we started the process of notifying the governors of the 50 states to start the process of re-inhabiting the Republic. I was asked if I would be an ambassador. Back at that time, I was sent from Arizona over to the Midwest, where I helped get Kansas and Oklahoma and Texas, and I honestly don't remember all the states at the time, but it was a very thrilling time. It was just, you could feel the hand of God moving in the Republic, and we just saw it time and again. I know when we served the governors, I think they were given, I can't remember if they were given 7 days or 30 days, but some of the things changed on some of the websites. I think Oregon changed to their original de jure seal. Some of the other states made an attempt at it, but it was kind of feeble. And that opened the door for us to be able to step into re-inhabiting the Republic. Well, in the meantime, Wade started the prayer calls, and that was kind of a, it was a rhythm that we've had in the Republic since the very beginning, seeking God's heart, seeking his face at all times, to know that we are taking steps that he's pleased with, that are guided by his direction and not by our human efforts. And, you know, we've wrestled with a lot of human in the Republic over the years, but it has prevailed. We have prevailed. It's exciting for me to see new folks joining in. catching the vision as they read Gene Hertler's books and understand just where we went sideways as a republic. And so I'm very excited to see what God will do here in this next season. And I think foundationally, we go to the Lord in prayer. There's all sorts of options. There's a lot of other patriot groups that are starting to be drawn to us, starting to be attracted, excuse me, taking an interest in what we're doing. And what excites me is, thanks to the initial efforts of President Turner, he laid out a very careful plan to put the republic in place, to re-inhabit it, to make the necessary notifications to the postal union, to the military, to the United Nations. And in that process, we captured the flag, if you like, for the de jure America. There's a lot to go with all that. I'm not going to go into those parts of it. That's probably for an educational call. But I just wanted to talk about God's hand moving in my own life. I had been part of something called Tres Días. Some of you may know of Tres Días or Curcio or Walk to Emmaus. They're three-day weekends, and the men go with men, the women go with women, and it's a discipleship training that is held over a three-day weekend. There's 15 talks, and it's just a real good incubator for growing in the Lord. So I was part of that for, I probably did 20 weekends or something by the time I came into the Republic. And about 2013, so we're 3 years into it, President Turner gets arrested, President Geiger gets elected as the next president. And about that time, God called me to lead one of these weekends. And it was way out of left field to me. I'm thinking, really, Lord, you want me to do this? So it was very exciting, but it changed the trajectory of where God was leading my life. And so I had a step. I had a step.
Yes.
Sit,
come
listen.
What I'm talking about.
So maybe, Steve, you can mute whoever that one was. So the process of God taking me out of the Republic at a time when we were going through a lot of turmoil, and the feds came in and tried to shut us down and all sorts of things. God was then discipling me and training me with his word and to be involved in mentoring men. And one thing led to another, and then a couple of years later, God called me to Bible college up in Colorado. And I'm going, really, Lord, at my age? Okay. So I've just watched him conform me to his word to deepen in my walk and journey. And Wade was my spiritual director on the weekend back in 2013, in April of 2013. I said, Wade, would you consider being one of the spiritual directors on the weekend? And he goes, well, sure. He says, but you got to know that I carry the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah, that's a bit of a challenge in the Tres Días community. They are not very amenable to walking in signs and wonders. So anyway, we both agreed, and the other couple of spiritual directors that I invited to the weekend agreed. So I did everything according to the book. The weekend went just as all the legalists wanted it to be, and then the Holy Spirit shows up. Oh my God, it was so fun. I mean, just to see God unleash his Holy Spirit upon a body of men was memorable beyond compare. Bonded Wade and I very much over the years. And, you know, he just has a boldness, and he carries the Holy Spirit in just a fabulous way. So, you know, as we seek God on our calls, I want you to know that we will be unapologetically looking at all aspects of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if it ministers to you, great. If it challenges you, feel free to reach out. And if you do not have the gifts of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, feel free to reach out and ask for it. God says that if you desire it, you simply have to ask. The elders lay hands on you and you speak in tongues. But I won't go too far down there. I just wanted to give you a background of Wade and I. When he was a spiritual director on our Tres Dias weekend. So one thing and another happens. I just want to let you know right off the bat, I am not a perfect human being. I am not what the church says, you know, where you have Mary, have one wife, and you live a life that is impeccable. That's not the case. I had twins out of wedlock when I was a young man. Broke my heart, got me on a journey to search for God. And in that process, he has been faithful. I just came from a week-long family Bible conference at Karis Bible College, and one of the speakers was a guy by the name of Todd White. Maybe you've heard of him. He's long-haired. He's got dreadlocks. He's just not what you think would be ministering to the body of Christ. And he's very rich in his spirit. It's just great to see him. And he says, I have come to bring Christ to the Christians. A lot of legalism has crept into the church. You know, I came out of Catholicism. Maybe you came out of some other denomination. I thought only the Catholics were dysfunctional. But I come to learn after attending Bible college that, you know, whether you're a Baptist, whether you're a Lutheran, whether you're a Mennonite, whether you're any of the different sects of Christianity, we get a little bit, you know, narrow-minded in our way, and we get set in our ways. And so I hope on this call that with the where I bring the call each week, where your heart is with the call each week, we will all grow together. We will be stronger in the Lord. We'll have iron sharpening iron, that the hope that's in Christ Jesus will be manifest. God says that as you preach the word, signs and wonders follow. So we have much need of the Lord at this time, much need of his saving grace. You know, there's different paths. There's paths of mercy, there's paths of grace, there's paths of the word, what do they call it, the word of faith movement. There's the structures of traditional religion, which I don't know how to say it, but simply sometimes the structures of religion get in the way of having a relationship with Jesus. So I hope to speak past that for you and help you if you do not have an intimacy with the Lord, that you gather that, glean that, and receive that over the weeks in our call. Let's see, what else? That's probably enough for now. Here's what something God's been doing in my heart for the last 15 years. My pastor in Phoenix would do Seder. Now, a Jewish Seder is the meal that you do up at Passover. And I went to my first Seder about 15 years ago, and I felt God say to my heart, I want you to understand my festivals. You know, here we are in America. We have this guy with a big old tummy, a black belt, and he slides down a chimney. We leave him chocolate chip cookies and a thing of milk, and we think that's celebrating the festival of Christ's birth. And at Easter, at Christ's resurrection, somehow we've got Easter bunnies and Easter eggs has eclipsed the importance of Christ's resurrection. And for some reason, the church has just gone along with it, and we've had this silliness which has nothing at all to do with God's festivals. So God has been little by little just calling my heart to understand the Hebraic calendar, the festivals. Brother Wade has created a calendar for those of you who haven't seen it. He sends it out every month. How long he'll continue to do that due to his responsibilities, I can't say. But it is a background of each month in the Hebrew calendar, and he gathers prophecy from all across the world, and as the Holy Spirit directs him, he places it into the calendar. And so for those of you who haven't seen that, I would encourage you to look at it and see if it speaks to you. It's new for me, the whole idea where I said in Thessalonians, where we don't despise prophecies. That's part of the body of Christ. I'm not a prophet. I don't pretend to be a prophet. I have, you know, some timely wisdom from time to time, but I don't consider myself a prophet. And it was a big stretch for me to be listening to people who are walking such confidence in prophecy. So as we suspend our judgments of other parts of the body of Christ, I think God can minister to us in a very beautiful way. So I have asked Bruce Dietler if he would present to us the new calendar of Tammuz, which came out Sunday, and give the audience, give those on this call, an understanding of why it is, as believers in Jesus Christ, in the blood atonement of Jesus, why it is that the calendar, the Hebrew calendar, is important to us, and just to give it a perspective that will help us kind of see the train track we've gone on as a Republic call. And who knows? I don't know what the Lord will unfold in the next season, but I'm prayerful about it. I trust his guidance in each of you. I trust it in myself. So, Bruce, I'm going to mute myself, if you would. You have the floor, sir.
Well, thank you, Brother Robert. The question was posed to me, why study Jewish history? What is the purpose of that? How does that relate to us as Christians? And many of us on the call are well aware of the reasons for that. But for those who might be new to the call or those who might listen to it after the fact, I went through some different things and pulled together some different thoughts on that. What is the reason? Well, for one thing, the Old Testament, featuring the history and the origins of God's people, it was written in Hebrew. It was written by Hebrews from a Hebrew perspective with Hebrew culture and practices known to the writers and the audience of their day, but not necessarily fully understood by us in our day. It's like I'm from New Jersey and my wife's from Kansas, and for her to understand how a person from the East Coast thinks is totally different from somebody in Midwest. So I can relate to the issues here. But anyway, to glean understanding of the greater application of the Bible, we need to understand some of the Jewish history, especially timelines, to be able to figure out what came where, who did what, when, and why, and so on and so forth. But the problem with that is it's talking in terms of months and so on that we are not familiar with in the Gregorian calendar. So different thoughts here. Consider the following. Jewish culture is the context of both the Old and New Testaments. Now, New Testament was written in Greek, but it was still in the Hebrew culture. The Jewish roots studies can contribute toward understanding the biblical context. Another thing, God's promise is that, quote, all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's descendants in Genesis 12:3. So we should be interested in understanding our inheritance through Abraham, as we are of the seed of Abraham. So there are blessings in the Bible for us if we can glean understanding of it. To understand Jewish history is to understand the ongoing story of God's covenant people. What did he have in mind for the nation of Israel? It's interesting when you stop to consider the conflict in Gaza right now. Israel has never yet in history occupied the full extent of the land that was given to them by God Almighty. They have not yet occupied that, which really makes one consider where this whole Mideast situation could go ultimately. Interesting to consider. Jesus, or Yeshua, which is his Hebrew name, was Jewish. We are in him and he is in us. And therefore, it would be to our advantage to understand more about the culture in which he was raised. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul writes, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So it's very clear that Paul appreciated the instructional value of the Old Testament. The stories and the different applications in the Old Testament were written for our example, if we can understand what they mean. The Hebrew Old Testament lays a foundation for any study in the life of Christ and the New Testament theology. All the original authors of the New Testament were Jews who spoke and read Hebrew. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. So God established a covenant with Israel, gave them the Ten Commandments, the law, quote-unquote, under which Israel lived through the teaching of the scrolls and the Pharisees, included much tradition which was added over the course of time, which was not established by the Lord. The rabbis just sort of brought it in. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all the law. Therefore, we don't need to keep the law. We can choose to keep the Ten Commandments, which is to our benefit. We can choose to follow the directives of the Bible that are consistent with the heart of God for mankind. Now, I would contend that the church today misses a very important part of their history in understanding and not following through in studying and understanding some of the Old Testament history. There never really was a new church in the Jewish times, the Hebrew times, Bible times. They worshipped and practiced the Hebrew faith. The difference was that Christ completed the requirements of the law and made us a new man, or new men, or women are included in that, new individuals in him. So if you think about it, we are literally Hebrews, and we were adopted or grafted into the kingdom. So to understand our own culture into which we were adopted is important. So with that in mind, by honoring the feasts or his calendar, we will not miss out on what God is doing and desiring to do and desiring to teach. At the same time, we will honor the Lord Yeshua, the Christ, and we may... Bless you, Brother Robert.
Oh, I thought I was muted.
You are healed, glory to God. So... let me talk about the prayer calendar a little bit. As Robert mentioned, the calendar has prophets are used to bring current words from the Lord. Additionally, publications like the Elijah List, Judaism 101, teachings from Chuck Pierce, Robert Heidler, and many other contributing authors are included every month. So every month is different. Every month seems to have its own theme and emphasis and direction, and every month is powerful. So each calendar would highlight certain historically important events that occurred on dates during that given month in Jewish history. So, for example, this is the now the new month of Tammuz, and there are a number of significant events that happened during the month of Tammuz over the course of history, and those are enumerated in the calendar. So many of these dates are referenced in the Bible, and therefore it's important to be able to get understanding of when they actually occurred in relation to other critical events in Jewish and in human history. So each month is packed with revelation, wisdom, and the Lord showing us things that perhaps we did not know. Now, the Hebrew year, interestingly, does not begin in January 1st. The Hebrew year actually begins in the spring every year in the month of Nisan, when Passover occurs. And this is biblical, scriptural. In Exodus 12:2, it says, "This month, which is Nisan, shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first of the months of the year for you." Wow. So the new year starts in Nisan, which is in the spring. So as we begin the month of Tammuz now, keep in mind that man changed the calendar, God did not. Up until 1582 AD, a majority of the world, at least in the eastern countries, were using the Hebrew calendar, or a close derivative of that. In 1582, Pope Gregory the 13th changed the calendar, and that's where we get the Gregorian calendar, which we in the West now largely follow. So the current biblical month of Tammuz, the Hebrew month, this year began at sundown on Sunday of this past week, and it runs to sundown August 4th, 2024. So basically around 30 days. Biblical months begin on the new moon each month and they have either 29 or 30 days alternating. So one month has 29, the next has 30, the next has 29, the next has 30, the next has 29, the next has 30. The prayer calendar is based on the Hebrew lunar cycle. It's not based on the solar cycle like the Gregorian calendar is. And this can get really, really confusing and deep very quickly. They actually have four New Years during the Jewish calendar. But at any rate, so anyone joining us for the first time, so background is important. And it comes from Genesis 1:1. The very first words that God spoke are, "In the beginning." And according to rabbinical teaching, the very first commandment given to the children of Israel while in Egypt was to sanctify the new moon. From that point on, the Hebrew nation was to look at the moon for the setting of their days and evenings, and as a means to reconcile the times and seasons. The biblical day begins not at sunrise, but at sundown, and it ends on sundown the following day. At sundown, it is known as the dawning of a new day. Genesis 1:5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." God said that the world may be understood as seven periods of 1,000 days, with the last, the seventh 1,000 years of days, being the time of the millennial reign of Christ. The lunar or the moon cycle has only 29 and a half days. So that makes 354 days in the year, as opposed to the Gregorian calendar, which has 365. Because of this discrepancy, every third year in the Hebrew calendar, they add an extra month to coordinate with the solar calendar for agricultural seasons. If they didn't do that over the course of a number of years, they would be planting their crops at what normally would be the winter time, and it would get crazy. So they have to reconcile the number of days to coordinate with the agricultural seasons. So there is a new year, which is Nisan, and there is also another new year, which is the agricultural year. So this can get pretty confusing. The reason the number date may not look the same as the previous years is because of the shift and when they add an extra month. Now, there are many, Robert mentioned, there are many feasts mentioned in the Old Testament. These feasts, or literally the appointed times, occur throughout the year, and they are each noted and explained in the Old Testament. The head of the year, or the new year, is the month of Nisan. It is during Nisan that we celebrate the eight-day holiday of Passover from the 15th through the 31st of the month. It commemorates the Jewish people's miraculous redemption from slavery in Egypt and the birth of the Jewish nation. And the Lord said, "This shall be the beginning of your year." That is why it is called the head of the year, or the new year. There are four feasts that occur during the spring. The first is Passover, followed by a feast of unleavened bread, then the feast of first fruits, and then the feast of Pentecost. During the fall, there are three additional feasts. That's the feast of trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, the most holy day of the year, and the feast of tabernacles, which is Sukkot, or the feast of booths. So studying at these feasts or appointed times will show us they have great significance in terms of the life, death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming again of the Lord. In addition to the seven listed feasts celebrated by the Jews and ordained by God, there are two others celebrated which are not specifically directed by God. These are the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah, which occurs typically during the month of December. Many times it would coincide with, quote-unquote, Christmas. So that's in the wintertime, the Feast of Dedication. And then there's the Feast of Purim, which is found in Esther 9. Neither of those two was ordained or sanctioned by God, but they are celebrated as great feasts or festivals or appointed times by the Hebrews. Every one of the feasts has tremendous significance to the Jews and Christians alike. The Jews understand the significance, but we Christians need to scratch it out and search it out to find out what is the significance, how does it apply to us, how does the Lord desire to bless his people through the keeping of these feast days. Again, it's not a requirement. You're not going to go to hell if you don't choose to follow the Jewish feasts, but it is extremely, extremely enlightening and encouraging to us as believers in Yeshua, Christ the Messiah, of God's overall overarching plan and purpose for his people, and we are his people as well. The Hebrew years are generally counted according to the system what is called Anno Mundi rather than Anno Domini. This is called Anno Mundi, or AM. That means in Latin, it means in the year of the world or from the creation of the world. And it is abbreviated AM. So this system attempts to calculate the number of years since the creation of the world according to the Genesis creation narrative and subsequent biblical stories. So the current Hebrew year is AM, or Anno Mundi, 5784. Or in other words, they say it is 5,784 years since the earth began. So, and this current Hebrew year began at sunset on September 15th of last year. It will end at sunset on October 2nd in 2024. So you can have a New Year's spectacular on the evening of October 2nd if you don't want to wait for December 31st. and it will be very legitimate. At any rate, there are 12 months. I won't go through the 12 months. But as I said, the Jewish year has at least two heads or two starts. There's Nisan in the spring and Tishri in the fall, when we observe the high holidays and the joyous festival of Sukkot or Booths. Final thoughts on the matter, not desiring to take the whole call. Jeremiah 9:24 tells us, let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. The calendar is just one tool, but it is a very, very valuable tool for us to gain understanding about the Lord, about what his history is, how it relates to us, what the prophets are saying at this point in time, and how we can grow and become one with Yeshua. So the calendar is a valuable tool to facilitate our understanding. Another scripture, 2 Chronicles 20:20, amplified, I have, believe and trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established or secure. Believe and trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. So who doesn't want to be established, secure, and succeed? I do, and that's going to come by listening to and trusting in the word of the prophets as they line up with the word of God. Last scripture, Robert mentioned, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not spurn the gifts and utterances of the prophets. Do not deprecate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction or exhortations or warning. So may the Lord bless you as you continue and get excited about the things of studying out his word and learning what we can glean from the calendar and as we spend time together on this call. So God bless you and thank you for your time this evening. Robert?
Thank you, Bruce. I think as a what I would call a newcomer to the Hebrew calendar, what I see a lot in the body of Christ is I see fear. I see fear in a lot of different ways. And the body of Christ is constantly contending with fear. Something comes up, they don't have a perspective of it, and it causes them to not walk in peace. And what I have seen, at least in my own journey with this, with the Hebrew calendar, is you start to see the perspective of what's happening in the heavenlies, what's happening in God's calendar. And so when you see things going on, it gives you something to, gives you a perspective, at least it does for me. And, you know, there's many ways, as I started the call to say, you know, I came out of Catholicism, other people come out of their traditional, churches, but, you know, whether you walk by faith, whether you walk by grace, it's not just so simple to say, oh yeah, I walk in grace, or oh yeah, I walk in faith. It becomes a rhythm. God wants us to walk in a rhythm that he's always foremost in our lives. And with that, as you know, the seasons, it also brings a peace. At least that's something that I have found in the short time that I've been involved with the Hebrew calendar. I want to go to Ephesians 4 now, if we might. Oh, Bruce, I just wanted to, before you close out, I would like you to close the calendar with prayer. So if you would do that, sir.
Glory to God. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is sure and true and settled forever in heaven. And I thank you, Father, you have ordained the times and the seasons for us. You've given us wisdom and understanding in your word and said that it is the glory of kings to search things out. Father, we are kings and priests in your kingdom, and it is for us to search out the deep hidden truths in your word, to apply it, to gain wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge in the fear and admiration and respect of the Most High God. And, Father, we get that through your calendar. Thank you, Father God, that you have set our course. Father God, you've given us a constancy that we can follow. Father, that we are not blown about by every wind and wave of doctrine or anything that comes along our way. We are secure and founded and grounded in your word. And I thank you, Father God, for all that you've done or doing and yet desire to do, as we glean that which you have given for your body in this day and this hour through the calendar and through your current and precious word. And we give you the glory and the thanks and the praise in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. I just want to let those who are new to the call know that we take communion every week. So if you want to find yourselves the elements at your home and have them ready, if Steve Luster is still with us a little bit later here, I will get him to lead us through that part of the call. And if he's not, we'll find another. So the other area that's been on my heart for years as I journey in deepening in my relationship with Jesus is the sense that in the church that the pastor is the grand poobah, if I can say it that way without showing any disrespect for a pastor. You know, the scripture in Ephesians talks about the fivefold ministry, and I'm going to set it up for my sister Linda to talk about, because it's not healthy, at least to my observation of the body of Christ, to put the assignment on one person to be speaking what the Lord's saying. The Lord says things in many different ways. So let's pick it up on chapter 4, verse 1, walking in unity. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all loving kindness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one King, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Goes on to talk about spiritual gifts, but to each one of you, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He was descended as in the one who descended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It goes on more, but one thing that's on my heart for the Republic is that we are stepping into a new season of growth. And with the new season of growth, we are finding individuals who come with a pretty fixed idea of how they think it's going to take for the Republic to be re-inhabited. And so as we rub shoulders with each other, that sense of unity is just needs to be foremost for us, that we show one another grace, that we have patience, that we're tolerant, that we hear what the fullness is of the heart of another person who's coming in. They may have a totally different read on it. We are encouraging folks in the Republic to read the two books that Jean Hallahan Hurtler and her husband have created on the re-inhabiting of the Republic, which really takes a comprehensive history of where we are as a nation and then what we've done in terms of re-inhabiting it. I'll just take a sidetrack before I bring Linda in on here and say that I've been teaching a class in American history and biblical citizenship for the last 12 weeks. And in that process, what I realize is that most of us have been given a jaded history of our nation. It's not accurate. We see, you know, the winners make the history books, but there is some undercurrents that have happened back from the time of Sumer and Babylon that the evil that's upon the earth has infiltrated itself into our form of government. And, you know, we're so oftentimes Pollyanna to go, oh, no, we're just going to, you know, we're going to just restore the republic. Well, we also have to realize we have to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove to know just what tricks the devil is about. So the idea of spiritual gifts in the body, walking in unity, is really important, because otherwise the devil just comes in and has a heyday with us. And we really want to prayerfully guard against that in all of our ways. So, Sister Linda, I open the floor to you. I know for years you have been carrying a message in your heart, and I want you to speak into the whole idea of what a fivefold ministry looks like, anything you want to say about that, and anything you want to say about an Esther moment, because that is another message you've carried for years and years and years. I yield to you.
Well, thank you, brother. Bless you all. I won't get carried away and talk and talk and talk, as my husband says I can do when I'm talking to him. But I will give you a brief history, because the two godly men that spoke before me were speaking about the history that's going on. And I think it's very, very critical that we look at the early church history. And in the early church history, as our brother just read in Ephesians 4, it talks about the fivefold ministry. And I want to share with you something that happened to me, or with me, years ago, that got my attention to show me how important this is. And we were living in Wichita at that time, which is a large city, and we were going to one of the large Pentecostal churches, and we happened to be in the Sunday school class, and the teacher was the pastor's daughter. And I don't like to speak around people, so I usually stay very, very quiet. And in this class, the particular teaching that was in the book that we were going through that day had this scripture, probably the one in Ephesians, talking about the fivefold ministry, and the teacher totally skipped it. And I'm thinking, well, I need to point that out. We can't skip that. And I thought, no, I better not say anything. And so I kept regurgitating this in my mind and ignoring it. And finally, my leg, we were sitting at one of these 8-foot tables, and my leg, which didn't touch the tabletop, but it started jumping. And it bounced up and down. And I thought, this is strange. So I put my hand down and tried to hold it down. And it kept bouncing even higher. And Bruce saw what was going on. He was sitting next to me. So he reached over and put his hand on my leg too, trying to hold it down. And it didn't work. It just kept bouncing and bouncing until it finally started hitting the table and making the table bounce. Now, Robert's the only one on this call that's seen me, and he knows I'm no big, hefty sports lady. I'm just a little gal. Anyway, that was impossible in the natural for that to happen. And as the table started bouncing, they looked at me, and I said, okay, I guess I need to say it. And as soon as I said, God doesn't want us to ignore the fivefold ministry, it's important, my knees stopped bouncing. And everybody looked at me with these wide eyes, and I thought, oh, Lord, that was you that wanted me to say that. But that showed me how significant this is to the Holy Spirit. As we learn history, the Holy Spirit can prompt us and teach us how to go forward. So I believe in this day, in this hour, with the billion soul harvest that has been prophesied, we need to get back and learn and understand the fivefold ministry. It's not just going to church on Sunday and having the pastor teach a little bit. The fivefold ministry is apostles and prophets, and if you read the scripture, many of them were out ministering to people on the streets or writing letters or whatever. Whatever God has called them to do, we need to be sensitive to seek God, to find those that are speaking what God is saying in this season. And, yes, Robert mentioned, and let me say it was January 2011, and I won't give the history or the background of it, but God confirmed it, that the Word of God says that he is no respecter of persons. And what he did for Esther and Mordecai, what he did was he destroyed the spirit that was trying to destroy the children of God, and their plot destroyed them. The bad guys, Haman's plot destroyed them. God told me, he said, I'm no respecter of persons, the word says. And so if he had a remnant that would call forth the Esther work in our day, we would see the same thing happen today that they saw then. And so I called Bruce in and I said, I think maybe God told me this. Could that be? And he said, well, it's scriptural. I can agree with you. So the Bible says when two or three agree, so we agreed. And then the next Friday night Bible study we went to, they were asking for prayer requests, and I said, I've got one, but I'm not going to tell you what it is because I need a confirmation from God. And going through the whole evening, he gave me several confirmations, and one of them was a lady that said, you listen to the Christian radio? And I said, no. And she named two different ministers that said the same thing that week on the Christian radio. So I can firmly and strongly declare we are going to see an Esther work in our day. The spirit of Haman, the bad guys that have been trying to destroy God's children, they're going to go down. Bam! It's going to be a quick work, and God's children are going to take over. And the Bible says in Esther that many people came to the God of Esther and Mordecai because of the honor and respect, et cetera, that they were teaching. We need to position ourselves to be available to the Lord to see that glorious work and expect it to happen in our day. And I will be the first to admit when I listen to all of these calls talking about intercessors need to do this, that, and the other, I say, praise God. I struggle myself. I open my mouth and I declare the Esther work rather than intercession. And not that that's wrong. God's called people to do it. But I think he's called me to declare the Esther work. So those that know me probably are tired of hearing it. But by faith, we are going to see, and I believe, suddenly, and it's coming soon. And I praise God, and I thank you that the people on this call have the heart to walk in that and be used of God, and it's going to be exciting. And I bless you all and turn it back to you, brother.
Well, thank you, Linda. I see the Esther work happening. You know, I just watch. We had, Mark's on this call as well. We had a meeting of Teller County Patriots. The first meeting was like five of us, six of us. The next one was like 20 of us. And then on yesterday, there was like 50. And it's just electric to see that God is galvanizing hearts to go, you know what? We've had enough of this. It's time for a suddenly. So I agree with you. I'm seeing it in my community. Maybe some of you are as well. I do not see Steve Lustre on the call. He's in Brazil, so it's like.
I'm here.
Oh, you are. I didn't see you. Awesome.
I made myself muted, but I'm not sure why you didn't see me on the board.
Oh, it's my first maiden voyage here, so now I see you. There you are.
Here I are. Okay.
All right. So what has the Lord put on your heart, Steve? And the floor is yours.
Well, thank you, first of all, and congratulations and welcome, and we're glad to have you at the helm here. And I didn't plan on sharing anything, but since you asked, I have been occupied for some time in Hebrews, and especially, this is not going to be about Hebrews, but I'm going to share a little bit to get introduced the topic. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood of Christ, and how in the days of his flesh he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. And he goes on to say in this is chapter 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And the word dull at hearing there has the idea of being, one translation is careless, one meaning of it in Greek is careless. The other meaning has the idea of being unwilling or slothful, lazy, unwilling to make an effort. And then down in chapter six, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or being capable, being equipped, is the idea of that verse. And he goes on to talk about the doctrine, the basic doctrines we need to go beyond to get to the deeper things of Christ. And in verse 13, of chapter 6, he says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become, and there's a same word, in this translation it says sluggish, but it's the same word, which means slothful or lazy or careless. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I've really been challenged with this word to make sure that I, because what he's saying is, and I see this in churches. I was a pastor for almost 40 years. I've been in prayer ministry and mission work, taught in Bible schools. And one of the things that has always distressed me is the fact that so few people know how to study the Word of God. they have a very superficial understanding of the word, and they don't, they're not taught, first of all, they're not taught how to study the word of God. And they don't know how to dig deep. And as the author of Hebrews says, he wanted so much to talk more about the deeper things in the word and the deeper things of God, but he couldn't because they were lazy and slothful in their studies. And I've been for some time very concerned about the condition of the body of Christ as we come near to this move of God, and it's happening now. I just saw a post from a friend of mine, Bob Bakke. He was a leader in prayer for a number of years in back in the late 90s, early 2000s. He was in England, and 30,000 people filled the stadium, filled the church, and just gave their hearts to Christ. So God's at work, but there's a real challenge for the body of Christ to know how to study the Word of God, because Hebrew calendar, and it's important to know these things. I've been a part of different Seders over the years, and it's wonderful the pictures and the words that are a part of that, and the teaching. So that's a deeper part of all of that. But we as God's people, one of the things that I'm trying to learn is that there are deeper truths that God has for us, because the word itself says the word of God is living and powerful and able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when we let the word of God be powerful like that in our lives, when we learn how to study the word of God led by the Holy Spirit can open up not only the Word of God, but then opens us up. Because one of the other things that I'm concerned about with the body of Christ is that what I'll just call hidden sins. There are things that we say we've dealt with, but we hold them in our hearts, and we cover them over, and we think that nobody sees them. And yet the word here in Hebrews says that nothing is hidden from the sight of God. And when we begin to get closer to the Lord and we begin to study these deeper things, the Spirit of God becomes is given permission to open up the doors and reveal to us those things, so that we have the opportunity to repent and turn away from those things. And so I just want to challenge us to be students of the Word of God. Don't gloss over the Word, because it's deeper than any of us can imagine. Back when I was in seminary at Talbot Seminary in California, for some odd reason, I'm not sure why, I received a scholarship, and it was the first scholarship they gave that was named after the founder of the seminary, Lewis T. Talbot. And after the presentation of the scholarship, his widow came to me, and I'll never forget what she said. She just said, "Always be a man of the Word." And that's always challenged me. And I continue to be distressed. I'll just put it that way. Distressed because of the lack of knowledge and the sluggishness, the laziness, the slothfulness on the part of much of the body of Christ concerning the Word of God. So ask the Lord to make you fall in love with his word. Maybe you love the word already. Ask him to let you fall more deeply in love with it. If you don't know much about the word of God, there are multitudes of resources to help you dig deeper into the word of God and the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the word of God. Jesus said that he will reveal the truth to us. He will reveal those things to us. And so there's a deep, deep, deep mine full of wonderful gems and wonderful truths that are right there in your Bible, wherever you have it, whatever it looks like, whatever, however you use it, but it's a treasure. And I want to encourage you not to be slothful. Let the Lord show you, and let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, give you a greater love and hunger for the Word of God. There's another place, I'll just end with this, another place where in the Word where it talks about we're babies. They were babies because they were only drinking the milk and not the meat of the Word. And maybe we need to figure out how to have a righteous way. We need to have a Holy Spirit Bible barbecue and get some good meat and find out the deep things of the Word of God. So I yield back to you.
Well, thank you, Steve. I would also have you guide us in a prayer and in communion. But I want to just add on what you're saying. You know, when I graduated Bible college, they gave us a spiral-bound book, and in it was tips from prior graduates. And what you're saying is exactly it. The one that jumped out at me, there's, you know, pages and pages of recommendations, but the one that jumped out at me was stay in the Word. And since graduating, I have just, you know, just stayed in the Word. I start my day with a cup of coffee and my Bible, whether that's inside in a reading chair or out on the in the summer out on the front porch. But I realized if I discipline myself to not engage with my phone, unless I'm looking up, you know, Bible notations and stuff to go deeper in something I'm reading in the physical book, but I discipline myself not to answer texts and emails and all that stuff. And what you're saying is so true. It's just, it's rich. You know, God meets you there. One morning I was out on my porch and I was ready to get into the Word, and God just says to me, just really nicely, he says, just hang out with me for a minute. And I'm like, wow, that's so cool. And he just, you know, I was a little bit apprehensive. I'm going, oh, what's he going to tell me, you know? But then when he put my heart at ease and told me that, no, a change is coming and I think you're going to like it. Well, I'm like, wow, that's really cool. So I totally agree with you. We need to thirst for the Word and allow God to guide us daily in what he wants to show us. So thank you. If you want to close with a prayer on your what you've talked about and then guide us in communion, that would be awesome.
Okay. I'd be honored to do that. Father, Daddy, we thank you that it was your initiative. It was because of your great love that you planned before you made the universe, before anything came into existence. You spoke it all into existence. Your heart made the plan to pay the price of our sin so that we could have a personal, intimate relationship with you that you desired from the very beginning. And you've given us your word, this living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Father, we pray that you would search our thoughts and intents of our hearts and that you would reveal to us the ways that we haven't been hungry enough for your word, that we've glossed over so much, that maybe we've been sluggish at times. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I remember the story of missionaries who were kicked out of, had to leave Vietnam, and they went back years later carrying Bibles, and they met a lady that was in one of the churches, was now relegated to cleaning the streets. And when they gave her a Bible, she held it to her chest and just said, "Precious, precious, precious." Lord, make the Bible precious to us in a new way. Holy Spirit, work in me and in us to fall more deeply in love with you through your word. And we ask that in the name of Yeshua, who is the word. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, and you're familiar with the passage, Paul, concerning the Lord's Supper, writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also declared to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink this cup in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is a ordinance that God has given to us, that the Lord Jesus has given to us, to remember and to proclaim. Remember his death, the payment that he made, that his body was hung on a tree. The creator of all things came to the earth he made, was nailed by nails made of steel, the elements that he created, on a tree made with wood that he created, to die, to pay the payment for our sins. The bread, or whatever you have, a cracker, is a reminder to us of that price. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so it took the eternal Son of God to shed his blood. And the scripture says it's done once for all. So as you take this cup and you take the bread and you partake, remember that you're not only remembering, but this is a proclamation of his death and his victory over death until he comes to take us to be with himself, and we share together the cup at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So partake of your bread, your cracker, and partake of your cup. The Lord bless you.
Wonderful, Steve. Thank you so much. John Underwood, I know you're not on the board. You're on the call, but not on the board. How do you do the shofar? Is that something that you have on your computer, or is that something that's in the broadcast here?
I think it is Cheryl or John Rockwell did that shofar.
Oh, John did not. Okay. Yeah, you're right. It was. Well, we'll just imagine we have a shofar tonight, and what is God putting on your heart, John? Thank you. Somebody's got it.
That was just Linda.
Well done, Linda.
That's great. Praise God. Well, if someone would like to pray for me, that would be great. I woke up feeling pretty strange this morning, and still don't feel quite right, but I'm up and doing things, but don't feel very good. So.
Okay. Well, how about you, Mark Binder? And if you'd include me as well, I've had a fever all day. And Tyken didn't make it go away. So there's a couple of us. Anyone else have a prayer need you'd like to insert before Mark prays? Just think you do *6, if I remember correctly, to unmute yourself. Governor Carpenter, how's your wife's recovery going?
Thank you, Robert. Yeah, she could definitely use prayer. She's beginning to get off her oxys and get into the real world. And so, yeah, she would definitely appreciate prayer. Thank you.
All right, Mark, the floor is yours.
Thank you. I didn't catch the first gentleman's name. Sorry, I was a little bit distracted at the time.
John Underwood.
John, okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you, your throne on bended knee, and ask you to come and free your sons and daughters from the grip of Lucifer. We declare your sovereignty over the earth and ask that you will empower us with your Holy Spirit to take charge in our priestly vestiges over dark powers and principalities. So grant your faithful elect victory over our common enemy and bring justice to the house of the wicked and free your children from their oppressors and principalities and powers of the temporary demonic realm. And Father, we bind every dark action that goes against humanity in thought, word, and deed, that every attempt will fail and be subdued upon and below the earth. And we decree and declare in the name of Yeshua that the only thing that shall pass through doors and portals are holy and true beings, and the demonic plan for Sur shall blow up in the faces of those who seek to destroy humanity. So, Father, we actually ask you to bring your glory and your presence to John, Robert, and Laurie. Father, we ask you to bring your healing power to them. We ask you that you would put the blood of Jesus in them from the inside out, and that you would send your healing energy, healing frequency, and healing light into their bodies and through their bodies and heal them, Heavenly Father. Because your word says, Father, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, that you will forgive their sins and heal their land. So, Father, send your holy angels to war against any spirit that oppresses your divine plan. For then all of us shall be free and live a peaceful, fulfilling life, worshiping and praising Elohim, the one true God. And there is no other worthy of praise and glory. Send your healing light and frequency to your children who have need of it, and cleanse us in the blood of Yeshua, that we may be whole and sinless in your sight, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Go ahead. Who's that?
Oh, I just said amen.
Yeah, I love the way you put your prayers together, brother. It's like you're clear as a bell. Appreciate you.
Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord.
All right, we have a couple of new people on the call, and I want to give you an opportunity to speak into what you've heard tonight, tell us what's on your heart, and lift up a prayer. So I'm going to start with Mark Tomaszewski. Mark, if you unmute yourself, if you have something to say, you have the floor.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes, can hear you great.
Okay, great. Well, I appreciate all the words spoken, and I just appreciate the knowledge that you all know the word. The word gives us the power, and we have the authority of Christ. And I want to speak in agreement to the prayers for healing for everybody, because Jesus paid the price for our healing. So I declare those words spoken, and I agree, and the power of Christ is now being spoken to heal your bodies. And if you all who are struggling with those physical ailments say, yes, I receive it in Jesus' name, and it's a done deal. The word says, when we pray and believe and do not doubt, and we know the word, we shall receive his promises. So I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for touching bodies and healing hearts right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Robert, for putting this together and for all the other people that spoke and for allowing me to participate here. It was my first time, so I'm grateful. And I just say thank you, y'all. And, everybody get into the Word. Seek the Holy Spirit because He has a plan, and everybody on this call has skills and talents and abilities that this world needs to see. So don't be selfish. Share them. Get out there. Share the love of Christ with people, and let's do this thing. Thank you. Be blessed, everyone.
Thank you, Mark. Awesome. Very good. I see that Christina... at least I don't see her on the call. Christina, are you still on the call, or have you signed off? Speak up if you are. All right, so we're going to go to Matthew. Matthew, what has the Lord put on your heart this evening?
You can hear me?
Yes, I can hear you just fine. You have the floor.
Well, Father Yeshua, I thank you for your awesome and mighty hand and moving in ways and such that you are bringing in and through your glory and ripples of wave upon wave. Father Yahweh, I just thank you for your awesome power and glory and magnificence and wonderful. And I just declare and decree your way, your will, in every way, shape and form, pointed to you, giving the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. You're such a gentle spirit. Well, I don't know that I have any closing comments tonight. My body is trying to recover, so I'm going to just rest in the fact that your prayers are having their effect on my body. And I'd like to invite you, Governor Carpenter, to... give us your closing thoughts, and then close us with a word of prayer.
Thank you, Robert. What a privilege it is to be able to speak to this this body assembled, fine minds, Christian spirits, men and women of valor, and others that listen in and will listen to this call. You know, it wasn't long ago that I found myself in a place of a lot of responsibility and to God and history, God and country, fellow man and people. And I asked God, I cried out, I said, you know, a moment of frustration, and it wasn't really a temper tantrum. It was just a little bit more than usual. I said, Lord, how'd I get here? He said, don't you remember praying the prayer of Jabez on your mom and dad's back porch? Oh, yeah, I prayed that for months. Said, yeah. Well, why'd you pray it if you didn't think I was going to answer it? For those of you who do not know what I talk about, Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I give birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from the evil one. And God granted this request. You know, I was an adrenaline junkie, son of a Baptist minister. I'll give you a perspective. World traveler before I ever registered for the draft. I was always seeking the truth and seeking the answer, and I wanted to go out and experience it. And what a boot camp God gave me. But it came in my later years when, instead of wanting to experience all the things the world had to offer, I wanted to experience what God had to offer. And I started crying out and asking, Lord, this doesn't add up. These things don't add up. Things, you know, if the Christians were everything that you said they can be, this world would be a different place because they'd be knocking on our door wanting part of the lollipop, part of the kingdom with golden streets. But yet, we fall far short. And somewhere in that quadrant, there is an answer. And I pray for wisdom and guidance and discernment. And step by step, from about the time of 35, when I really started growing, and he started doing miraculous things for me. Fixed a broken transmission on the road. It ran out of fluid and burned up, and God knows, over two mountain passes. My eyesight went bad in my right eye, and I was totally blind in that eye for 2.5 years, and the Lord restored my eyesight in 30 days. My colon burst, and I was on the phone with a Christian brother of mine, and we were praying. I took oxy, and it was nauseous 6 hours later when I finally let loose, and I waited 12 hours to get to the ER, and the doc said, you know, most people are dead. You look pretty good. Said, in fact, you look darn good, because most people leave here if they're alive with a colostomy bag. But God healed, you know, you're healed. And there's nothing more we can do for you except just clean you up and send you back home. So I think I have some testimonies to base my testimony on. And the question God gave me is twofold. Do you want to be all you can be through God who strengthens you? Or do we want to be all we can be through whatever we can gain in the world? You know, in my life, that first part of being an adrenaline junkie was just the tip of the iceberg. Because if you really like to be all you can be and be an adrenaline junkie and enjoy the ride, get on God's roller coaster. Do it his way. Learn how to engage in the conversation with Satan so that he understands that he is not the victor and has no place in the conversation. Second part is, I'd like us all to gather together in our hearts and pray that prayer to Bez in our hearts and stand together as God's people wanting what our country was founded on, the Jay Treaty, which guaranteed us a republic form of government based upon biblical principles. That's what sets us apart from the city on the hill. Not the other law forms. They're all of man, unless it's of God. Let's do it God's way. And watch him bless us when we sincerely request it, and earn it. So, Abba, Father, we come to you tonight. We're so thankful for this opportunity to serve you and to come before you with like-minded Christian brothers and sisters. We ask that you would bless us, like the prayer of Jabez, that you would expand our territories, and that you would let us spread the Spirit of Holy Spirit across the face of the earth in these times that we are entering into what we believe to be the kingdom reign. And what a glorious time it is, but what a responsibility for those called by you. Enable us, give us wisdom and victory, every place we set our foot, and every spirit we speak to. We thank you for that covenant. In Yeshua's name we pray. God bless the Republic. God bless each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Steve, are you able to end the recording now? Before you do, I should probably give you an opportunity to say something. I kind of just saw my name there, so I forgot you were on there. My apologies.
Well, I'm good, thanks. I think we had a good night tonight.
Very good. Well, thank you all very much for attending the call this evening. We meet each Monday at 6:30 Mountain Time. And as Steve Luster will tell you, about 9:30 in Brazil, so at night. So we bless you, Steve, and bless all of you on the call tonight. And I'll see you next week, God willing.